Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to just tell you right off that I know we're short on the handouts. I don't know if I did it or not. I was there when it happened, but the copy machine locked up and broke this morning. So I don't think I did it, but I was there. I was there when it happened, so sorry about that. I think I had about 30 of them printed, so about half of us, I guess, got them. The notes are available online, so you can get that, and I will try to print them again next week, so I'll hand them out to, for those of you that want something actual physical in your hands. Well, I'm glad that you're all here this morning, and we're going to continue with our series of lessons that are tied to the sermons. They're going to be tied to the material that is being taught from the pulpit for the next few weeks. And we'll be looking at these notes and talking about how to evangelize, sort of the how-to with sharing your faith. And I know there are we're all in this room primarily at another stage of life. When Andrew is talking about going down to spring break and doing beach evangelism, I really doubt that that's going to be any of us. It's possible, I suppose, but not likely that we're going to be involved in beach evangelism. So, what we are going to be involved in, and what you will be involved in, is sharing Christ in the environment that you are in, where you are, where you live, at the stage of life that you're at. So, having said that, I would like to. I got to get this thing up, fired up, and running here. I'd like to have you turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at a verse that is basically foundational to the kinds of things that we're going to be looking at in our study. Let's see here. First Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 15. Two green buttons. There you go. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I want you to notice what Peter shares with the people that he is writing to, those that are scattered abroad. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify," the word sanctify means to set apart, to establish as a separate entity, to set apart. "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense." Some of the earlier translations, I think the King James, which is where I did my memorizing, says, "Be ready to give an answer." Actually, the word, the translation in the Greek, could be translated as "give an answer," "give a defense," and that's basically what it says here in this translation. I'm using the New American Standard. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense, to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." And we're going to kind of take that verse apart a little bit and study it, and then we're going to start into our lesson for this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for what you have done for us. Lord, those of us who know you as Lord and Savior are humbled as we think of all the things that you have poured upon our lives. we are a blessed people. No matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what kind of trials we go through, we have a hope that is not in this world, it is in the next. We have a peace that passes understanding. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to share the message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who would ask. Just as this verse declares to us that we would do that, and we would do it with gentleness and meekness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand these truths this morning and to hide these truths in our heart and be ready to share with those who ask. Thank you for this time in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. The material, I just want to talk with you a little bit about the material. Last week, those of you that were here last week, we were in the sanctuary, and Mark Flagey did a phenomenal job of presenting the bridge. We're going to talk a little bit more about the bridge. But I want to just share with you something here, because it's very easy to get confused on this point. What we are doing here, what we're going to share with you, is a method of sharing the gospel. It is not the method of sharing the gospel. Does everybody understand that? This is not the answer. This is not, somebody once said that once somebody has given you a hammer, then everything you see is a nail. This, once you have this, the bridge illustration, do not feel as though you have to use this every time you're in that situation. This is a tool. It is one way to present the gospel, and it is very effective. It is easy to use. It is something that works with people who are visual, because it's a graphic. You draw the graphic out, and you can talk your way through it. If you are comfortable with this kind of presentation, I would commit it to memory. I would have this in your toolbox so that when somebody asks you, you're ready to share. There are other methods as well, and as a matter of fact, I'm going to for next week's class, one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you a scripture passage. And this will be a challenge to you. I'm not going to tell you where the scripture passage is, but I'll let you work on this and see if you can figure out where it is. We're going to talk about a man who was a powerful witness for Christ, and he was not saved. And the example of his witness is a tool to help us in the process of understanding what it means to be, as it says here in 1 Peter 3:15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So I'll let you go to work on that and see if you can find out who that man is, and we'll take a look at that next week. So let's go back to the 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. There are numerous passages in the New Testament that tell us that you and I, once we have received Christ as Savior, that you and I are to be witnesses of Him. Jesus said, "And you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. You will be witnesses to me." And that's what Peter is repeating here in verse 15. The first thing that you have to do is sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. You have to understand who Christ is and what He has done for you. And as you do that, that is the sanctifying. That is setting Him apart. And when we say set apart, we mean that you have everything else in your life and you have Christ who is set apart from everything else. And he should be set apart from everything else, right? He is God. He is Lord. He is King of Kings. He deserves to be in a special position in our lives and in everyone's life. And so that's what Peter is saying here. Set him apart. Set him apart as Lord in your hearts. And once you do that, you will be always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now let me just point out one thing in this verse. This is not an all-encompassing statement. This is a truth that we would draw from this particular verse. I want you to notice who initiates this evangelistic conversation. Look at the verse. Who initiates the evangelistic conversation? The other person. Does everybody see that? The other person. Now, I'm not saying, and please do not hear this, I'm not saying that you as a believer should never initiate the conversation. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is, in this verse, God is showing that there are circumstances where the other person initiates the conversation. Now, what does the verse say is your responsibility when the other person initiates the conversation? You are to what? Be ready to give an answer. An answer for what? Why did they initiate the conversation? Look at the verse. Why did they initiate the conversation? Because they saw something in you that they could not explain. They saw in you a hope, and they are initiating the conversation and saying, why do you have that hope? That's not normal. Everybody got it? Now, let's back up one more step. I want you to ask yourself this question. Would anybody likely ask you that question? What is implied in this question about you?
You've got something
they don't, and it is obvious. And it can be obvious for a number of reasons. It can be obvious because of what you are saying. It may be that you have conversed, you have given witness, you have testified of the Lord, you have said, you know, I go to church, I'd like to have you come, why don't you come with? It may have been that conversation. It may have been that they saw, they watched you. I don't know how many times I have had people come to me and say, and this is just, they said, I have been watching you. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. Uh-oh. And they're watching. And folks, listen, I'm telling you, they're watching you. If you name Christ, they're going to watch you. And if your behavior fits your testimony, what you're saying, and what they perceive about Christ, they are going to ultimately be pricked in their conscience, and they're going to come to you, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is going to be true. They're going to come to you and say, what is with you? I don't understand how you can have this hope when all of these things are going on. I don't understand that. And when that happens, you and I are challenged by the Word of God that we are to be ready. Now, what is implied by that?
You should be not ready.
If you're going to be ready, what does that imply about you? What have you been doing?
Preparing.
Preparing. that is the heart of what we're doing here in this series. We're going to give you some tools to help prepare you. Okay? And that's what the scripture says you should do. You should be ready. You should be prepared. So that when somebody does ask you, why are you this way? You're ready to give an answer. And that answer can be given in many different ways. By the way, we've heard testimony right here in this class this morning. I heard it from Dick. See, Dick has a testimony. He can testify about what God has done for him, and he stood up and he testified and he said, God is good. God is gracious. That's a testimony. That's a powerful testimony. Anybody that knows Dick and knows what he's been through and going through would say that is worth listening to. And I'm going to tell you, folks, people are watching you. You may not be in that particular position, but there are positions all over. It's like a tapestry. Nobody has the same situation. We have different situations. The question is, in the situation that you're in, are you giving glory to God? No matter what it is, no matter what it feels like. And if you are, people are going to look at that and say, what is with you? Those that do not know Christ are going to look and say, what is with you? And then you need to be ready. So that's what this series is about. We're going to help you to be ready. Last week, Mark Flagey gave a really good presentation of the bridge, and he, frankly, he did something that I had not seen done before, and that is he concentrated the bridge on one verse, Romans 6:23. That's beautiful. If you want to have a tool and you're comfortable with that, Romans 6:23 has the whole thing packed in it. The whole bridge illustration is packed in it. I have, in the past, used the so-called Roman road. And there are five paver stones, five stepping stones in the Roman road. And we've shared that before. I'll probably give that to you again so you'll have it for reference. I took that and I didn't memorize the whole Roman road. I just memorized the first verse, Romans 3:10. I know where that is. And then in Romans 3:10 in my Bible, I put right next to it the next verse in the Roman road, Romans 3:23. So if I have my Bible, I don't even have to remember all the rest of the steps. I just looked at that and I said 3:10. Okay, next one's 3:23. Next one's Romans 5:8. So you can, there are all kinds of ways that you can do this to help train yourself and learn how to present the gospel. Now, the first sheet, there's the handout here is two double-sided sheets, and the first part is your story, being clear about what God has done to you. And this statement right here is really key in this. I think this is so important that we understand. Your testimony, there are two components in this. Your testimony is simply sharing what you have seen and heard firsthand. No one can challenge your testimony. If your testimony is what has happened to you in your life, and you can say, this is what happened to me, and this is how God worked in me through this, no one can challenge that. I mean, it's your life, right? I mean, what are you telling me? You didn't really have that happen to you? No. Nobody's going to challenge you on that. So your testimony, you need to be clear about that. You need to be clear about what God has done for you. So some of the questions, and these are things that you, we're not going to go through each one of these this morning, but these are questions that you can look over at your own convenience and kind of think about this and say, okay, how would I answer that? How would this look like for me? What is Jesus doing in your life? What have you seen and heard? Those are legitimate questions. Those are the kind of things that could be components of your testimony. What story is God weaving in your life? What is your gospel story? One of the things that I have enjoyed when we have our afterglows is on occasion we have a time when we just have people give testimonies. And I love that. I love to hear. One of the things that just absolutely amazes me is how varied the conversion stories are. I mean, we have people that were saved when they were 5 years old. We have people that were saved when they were 65 years old. We have people that all story. And I love that. What is very commonplace to you, to someone who has not trusted Christ as Savior, is revelating. You just need to share it. What are you learning? How are you changing? What hurtful, negative, or painful things have you experienced, felt, or done that no longer bind you because of Jesus? Many people have a great testimony about things that were they had done wrong. They had found Christ as their Savior. I've shared with you a few times in the past. In my earlier days, I participated in a jail ministry, and several times I've ran across people who had committed nasty stuff. They were in jail and headed for federal prison. Somewhere along the line, someone had testified to them, they heard the gospel, and they got saved. When I got to them and talked to them, I could see they could talk about this. What hurtful, negative, or painful things have you experienced, and now they have Christ. And they knew what they were going to spend probably the rest of their natural life in jail. They knew that, but they now had Christ. Powerful testimony. I hope none of you have that. That's not a normal testimony, but what I'm saying is that's the beauty, that's the wonder of the testimony of believers. It is everywhere, and if you have a testimony of some sort, God will bring someone into your life that needs to hear that. He will. It's just that way it does. From what has Jesus freed you? Because of Jesus in you, in what ways are you experiencing the joy, peace, patience, gentleness, the Galatians 6 stuff, and because of Christ's presence in your life, how are you different from what you used to be? I think that's a powerful one. How are you different now than what you used to be? For some of us who were... Pardon?
Thank God.
Amen. Amen. For some of us who were saved a long time ago, you might have forgotten. I can't remember that far back. But these are just a series of things. You don't have to have all of them, but you look at some of those, and maybe one of them just jumps out and says, "Boy, I need to kind of think about that. I need to have an elevator speech on that." You know what an elevator speech is? It's can't be any longer than what you can put on a 3x5 card, because that's all the longer the elevator is. You just need to have something that's very short and very brief so that you can respond, and then the Spirit of God will kind of urge you as to whether or not there's an open door there, whether or not they're looking for more information. If they are, it will just flow out of that. Sometimes the door just closes, and you say, "Thank you, Lord," and you move on, and you pray for another time when the Spirit of God would move to bring them closer. The next page is a little bit more detail on the bridge, and Mark shared the bridge illustration using Romans 6:23, and that's good. If you had the notes from last week and you want to use those, I would strongly urge you to do that. Mark did not emphasize the G-I-F-T, and so we want to talk about that this morning, because this is another way of presenting the gospel. The Roman road has five paving stones in it, five stepping stones, to get you to Romans 10:9-10. This particular illustration has four. G-I-F-T. Okay? And as you do the bridge illustration, as you draw the bridge illustration, you can work in these scripture verses, and it will step you through the process of bringing a person along, understanding who they are, a sinner, understanding who God is, absolutely holy and righteous, understanding who Christ is, the God-man who stands in the middle and holds the hands of each one, and the forgiveness that is there, and then finally accepting Him as Lord and Savior. So there are those four steps, and it's another way of presenting the gospel. So the G, and if you look down at the diagram here, this is the bridge diagram. You have the God side, and over here you have the man side. And this is me, and you put an I over here, that's the I, that's me. And on this side you put the G for God, and so you have the G and the I. So now you're looking for the two other letters, the F and the T, to emphasize the gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we're talking about a gift. So when you're drawing the bridge diagram, you can use, on this side, you can just simply put God and put a G, or you can put gift, God, and eternal life. You can embellish this in any way you want, but these are all things that are associated with God. And if you look back up here, the suggestion is that you use John 3:16. Now, everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That, by the way, you can do the whole bridge illustration with John 3:16. I've seen that done. Because you've got God, you've got the eternal gift, you've got the death, you've got all, it's all packed into that, if you want to use that. You just need to find something that you're comfortable with. Something that you have memorized, something that you are, that you feel competent and comfortable with sharing. And it doesn't have to be complicated. It's, sometimes I think, we make a lot of this a lot more difficult than it needs to be. You do not have to be a theologian to share the gospel. Do you know John 3:16? That's it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The whole gospel is there. So if you know one verse, you've got it. You may have, heaven forbid, an engineer that you're talking to. if you happen to run across an engineer, and the engineer is basically saying, "Well, I don't know about that," you know, this engineering mind has got to have more details, then you're going to need some of these other verses. Everybody with me on that? So one of the things you should probably pray is, "Lord, please don't give me an engineer." Although I have to say, as an engineer, when the Lord brought me to Christ, I didn't have all these verses. When the Spirit of God is moving in your heart, and He is doing the work of drawing you to Christ, there are very few things that you need to know. You need to know you're a sinner. You need to know God is absolutely holy. You need to know Christ died for you. And you need to know, I need to trust Him as my Lord and Savior. That's it. And so, don't make this overcomplicated. And one of the things, one of the reasons why I'm saying that is so many times I have heard people say, "Well, I don't know as much as you know," and I always hate that. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a what. You don't have to be, folks. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, you know enough. You know enough. Now, it may be that you run into this irritating engineer and he wants to know a lot more. You can always call somebody. You can always, you know, call your neighbor, call Neil, call me, call somebody and say, I need some help. Here's somebody who needs some assistance in understanding the gospel. That's what happened with Jerry Falls. Jerry was interested in the scriptures, and so Janie came to the church, and I'm not telling this out of place here because she has shared this, and Jerry has too. She called the church and said, I need somebody to come and present the gospel to Jerry. And they happened to select me and Linda, and we did that. We did it in our home around the kitchen table when we presented the gospel. And we did some of the same stuff. Jerry's not an engineer, but he is technical. And so we went through some of these things, and basically it was because I understood the Roman road. I used the Roman road. And Jerry trusted Christ as his Savior. That's okay. That's fine. Maybe what you do is introduce that person to someone who is able to communicate better to them. Maybe you don't need that. Maybe you do it yourself. You just need to have a willing heart, folks. That's the bottom line on this. So for the verse for the G, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The I side of it is Romans 3:23. Somebody has rightly said, the only thing I bring to this discussion of salvation is my sin. That's what I contribute. So Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a series of verses there that all tell you the same thing. Let me just make this one observation. When you're talking about the G side of it, the God side of it, for the most part, people in our community, in our group, most of them are going to understand God, and they're going to accept that there is a God. If you were in the younger culture, that would not necessarily be true. A lot of them don't have even an understanding that there is a God, because they've been taught creationism and all that other junk for so long that they've kind of become numb. So you may have some challenge here with the younger group. For the most part, with the group that is our age group, you're probably not going to have that. When you come to this, I am a sinner, I would suggest and urge you to make sure that you spend enough time on that to make sure that they understand what? That they are a sinner. If they do not understand that they are a sinner and that God is absolutely holy and without sin in any way, shape, or form, they are not going to see a need for what you're going to tell them. Right? Somebody has rightly observed, you can't get them saved until you first get them lost. They must have an understanding. And I believe with all my heart, and I'm going to say this, you individually cannot do that. Your responsibility is to present the word, and the Spirit of God will take that word and convict the heart. He will make them aware they're a sinner. And if He doesn't make them aware they're a sinner, you're not going to. You can tell them how bad they are. You can tell them this, that, and the other thing, and they're going to walk away saying, yeah, well, I'm just as good as He is. So this needs to be bathed in prayer. You cannot minimize the requirement for this. I am a sinner. Once you have established that God is holy and just, and you have established that they are a sinner, if they kind of shake their head and say, "Yeah, well, you're right. I'm a sinner. And I understand that I have violated God," then you're ready to move on to the forgiveness. That's the F. And the forgiveness is in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you've established they're a sinner. Now you say Christ died for you when you were a sinner. And John 14:6 is another good verse you can use in there. And then the final one is the T, to trust in Jesus alone for eternal life. That is Romans 10:9. I want you to turn to Romans 10:9 because this is kind of where you want to be headed. Hopefully you're going to get through all the other verses, and you're going to establish the G and the I and the F and the T, and you're going to be looking at these at this diagram. You may have drawn this on a napkin, or you might actually, there are actually tracks that are available that have this on the track, so you can have this pre-printed and have that to hand out. So you have the G, the God, the I for me, the F is the forgiveness that is in Christ, and then T is to trust. And that is how you trust and you make Christ my Lord. And that is given in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's what happens. So when you come to the end of your presentation, you want to take them to Romans 10, 9, and 10. This is my favorite verse. And you would say, here's what the Word of God says you have to do. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that is something that they actually have to do, according to the Word of God. They have to actually say that. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, if you do that, if you believe in that resurrection, that is what seals their salvation. And I would urge you to have them pray. Pray with them. Sometimes you're going to deal with people and they have never prayed in their life. They don't know what praying is. And you just have to tell them, it's just talking to God. You're just talking to God. And you may have to say something like, "I will pray and then you pray after me." That's the way I have done it in some cases. I will pray and say, "Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner." And you lead them through this prayer. And it is possible, and I want to underscore this, it's possible that they may just mimic what you're saying and it's not in their heart, in which case it's just words and it doesn't mean a thing. But I want to encourage you with this. Many, many times the Spirit of God uses this process and they do understand what they're saying, what they're praying, and they are saved when they finally get to the end and they say amen, they're saved. That's exactly what happened in the case that I talked about earlier. It's exactly what happened. You don't save anybody. I just want to make sure you understand that. You don't save anybody. You, by the grace of God, are being obedient to him to present the gospel, and you do everything you can to present it accurately, and you do everything you can to present it with meekness and with fear, but in the end, it is God who gives the increase. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Okay, so just understand that. The next two pages are kind of a play-by-play. More verses, more explanation, thoughts about how you can talk about the G and the I and the F and the T. So I would encourage you to look at these, become acquainted with them, just kind of get a comfort level, and remember 1 Peter 3:15. Be always ready to give an answer to those who would ask about the reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and with fear. There's not much room in the gospel for going out with a broad axe and a sword and attacking people with the gospel. You need to do it with gentleness and meekness and with fear. The gospel is a gracious thing. The other thing you need to remember as you're going into evangelism, don't expect redeemed behavior from an unredeemed person. Don't expect them to respond graciously to you. They may walk away and say, "I hate your guts." And it reminds me of the Old Testament with Samuel. They have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me. That's what God said. If somebody rejects the presentation of the gospel, just walk away and understand. They didn't reject you. They rejected him. Pray for them. Pray for them. God may give them another chance. God may give you another opportunity to witness to them. And understand that in the end, your job is to be faithful. His job is to give the increase. Well, next week, we're going to peel back a little bit more, and I want to share with you the story of the man who testified, gave a powerful witness for Christ, and he wasn't even saved. We'll talk about that. Lord, thank you so much for everything you do for us. You are so good and gracious. And as we've looked here this morning at how to present the gospel, it is so important that we understand these truths. But Lord, at the end of the day, you have, for everyone who has trusted you as Lord and Savior, you have given us the truth. We hold this treasure in clay pots. But Lord, it is a treasure. You have committed it to us. It is your will that the gospel be presented by believers. I am humbled by that and challenged by that. And I pray that my brothers and sisters here would feel that same urging and that same urgency and pray for those who are without Christ, whether it's a neighbor or a family member or a co-worker, whatever the particular environment is, whatever the particular relationship is, Lord, help us to be sensitive and to be ready to give an answer. Thank you for this good time this morning. May you guide and direct us as we go our separate ways, and should you tarry, bring us back together again, Lord. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Had the big back in your class and here you